First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As men and women who have been made alive by identification through faith in the gospel, our experience in life is different from other men. Many people in the world today confuse true God-given faith with belief in a God that is not the God of the Bible. Consider how many versions there are of the Bible today and how much they differ doctrinally from the authorized version of the King James. We should not be surprised that so few people truly understand how the gospel should be experienced in their lives. Quite often, people confuse the practice of their religion with faith. Some people are so confused by the myriad of other versions that they do not know how or what to live by. If not guided by the truth of God, men will believe a lie rather than the truth. Their guide in life becomes one of their own devising. As believers who understand what the Word of God is, we have a true guide about how to live the gospel in our lives. I believe that in our daily experience, we should keep in mind that what we are is a result of the work of the gospel in our lives. We are to live the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 contain the present action and hope of the gospel in the life of the believer. It is some of the last advice given by the Apostle Paul to us as fellow believers, along with Timothy. It is timeless advice, because it is about the effect of the eternal gospel on the lives of all believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, I believe Paul is referring to what he has just said in verse 12. As combining these two verses will show you, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that in verse 14, Paul is speaking about the instructions he just gave in verse 12. This is the commandment we are to keep, because it includes all that the gospel is in our experience as believers. In these two verses of Scripture, verses 12 and verses 14, we have the entirety of the gospel experience in our lives. In verse 12, we have the daily experience of the gospel in our life. And in verse 14, we have the continuing action and the hope the gospel provides for the believer. Seriously, thinking about how these two verses work together will show you our entire life experience as believers. We must also remember when this letter is written in order to keep what is said here in its correct context. 1 Timothy is one of the last letters written to Timothy. It is one of the last letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul was in prison in Rome for the second and last time when he wrote it. Timothy had been sent to Ephesus in order to teach and edify or build up the saints who were there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." The assembly of believers in Ephesus was the first to learn of the mystery of the church, which is his body. This is revealed by Paul after the book of Acts has come to a close, and Israel and the kingdom message has been set aside. The hope of the members of this church is the appearing of Christ for his body, the church. Verse 14. Remember these things. First of all, where Timothy is. He's in Ephesus. Second, who these believers were. The first to hear about the body of Christ. And lastly, and when 1 Timothy was written in time. That is after Acts 28. Remember these things when you're thinking about what Paul said. It's very important to remember this when thinking about any of the words of Paul in this letter. Paul had a fuller understanding of the effect of the gospel in the life of the believer than he had earlier in his ministry. He now understood the complete revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Timothy was ministering to elders who were the teachers of the believers who met in homes. Chapter 2, verse 2 of this same letter. In this study, we'll be looking at what is said in verse 12 of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. First, let's consider its setting. Here in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Timothy, who is the believer, is told to pursue godlikeness or godliness in all avenues of his life. The word godliness appears in verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6. The believer is told that godliness in all things is to be his main concern in verses 5 and 6. Godliness is expanded for us in verse 11 of this chapter, where it says, "To follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." A better understanding of godliness is seen by comparing what is said here with Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Remember, Colossians is also a post-Acts letter of Paul. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Pursuit of all these things will involve us in a good fight of faith, the result being a good testimony before other men. Chapter 6, verse 12. We are to earnestly strive to have evidence of these things in our lives until Christ appears for us as members of his body. This is a commandment given directly to us as members of the church in verse 14. We are told to pursue these things for the duration of our sojourn on this earth. Again, this verse in 1 Timothy tells us many things about how the gospel becomes active in our lives. It covers the whole of our Christian experience from the beginning to the end. And I would like to share some of these things with you. I believe that this verse has three divisions in it. The first is to whom the verse is addressed, that is the believer, the one who fights the fight of faith. The second one is about how the believer came to believe in the first place. And the third is about how the life of the believer is viewed by men of no faith. All three of these are to be part of the life experience of the believer. Many men have only head knowledge of the gospel. There was a time when we all thought that just believing the facts about the events in the life of Christ was enough to secure salvation for us. The struggle of faith was unknown to us. We had no faith. This is the problem with thinking that men are saved by merely stating agreement with the truth of John chapter 3, verse 16. This verse has no personal identification with it. It is only a stated fact of events surrounding the coming of Christ to the earth. It is God-given faith that brings the gospel alive in the hearts of man. It is the same faith that ignites the struggle that he learns lies in his own heart. In Romans, Paul speaks of the struggle that is ignited by faith in the heart of the believer. Remember that where there is life, there is conflict. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For that which I do I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. A man who has faith understands the great conflict that he has now entered into. Before I came to know the truth of identification with the gospel, I had a lot fewer things to bother me about how I conducted my life. After I came to understand how I was to be identified with Christ, I soon became aware of the many things I used to consider okay in my life that were offensive to Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ became no longer a distant and impersonal experience of someone else. It was when I realized that I was personally involved in the gospel by faith that the fight of faith truly began in my life. Today, I'm afraid that there are many people who have knowledge about the gospel, yet know nothing about the experience of it by faith. The things about Christ, how he came, died the death for man, and rose from the dead, are merely impersonal events in the lives of many. Recently, a movie was released that featured the life and death of Christ. I am amazed that men have gotten so far removed from the knowledge of the divine nature and the meaning of the death and resurrection that they would be so vain to even attempt to make a movie of it. I found this money-making effort of men offensive to me in terms of the gospel. It is a lack of participation in the gospel by the power of faith that keeps men from understanding how to fight the good fight of faith. When the gospel events are made impersonal, there is no knowledge of the struggle of faith. The struggle of faith becomes merely events of self-reformation and self-righteousness performed in the power of the flesh. The authority of God becomes the efforts of deluded men. There is no longing for the power of the Spirit of God to transform the inner spiritual man in his daily walk. The gospel, unless entered into by faith, is just an historical event that you believe happened to someone else. What Paul speaks of so many times as a life-changing role of faith in our lives is not understood by many men because they are not personally involved in the gospel. The importance of a renewed mind reflected in a godly walk is lost by the absence of the spirit of faith. There is no fight of faith if men do not have the right faith. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We have the cause of our coming to faith in the gospel given to us by the words, whereunto thou art also called. The calling of God is a subject that many men today find offensive. It may not be so much that God calls men, but the fact that the calling of God is entirely devoid of the works of men that is so offensive to many. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, we are told the manner by which God calls men. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we are told of the faithfulness of God to those he has called and the reason for their calling. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, we are told of the result and the unity of the calling of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we are told of the role of a sovereign God has in the calling of men, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given before the world began. Combining these verses will give you the truth about the calling of God that many find offensive. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. You may notice that these verses follow the progressive order of the revelation of Paul. They also give us a completed understanding of the calling of God in the life of the believer. Men are so dead set against the fact that God is sovereign over mankind that they have coined the phrase, God loves the sinner but hates his sin. In Romans chapter 9, Paul uses the story of the two sons of Isaac to illustrate the calling of God among men. In verse 11 of this chapter, he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we are told, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Upholding the truth that salvation or the calling of God is according to a direct, definite purpose of a sovereign God will bring you into a great conflict among men. They will object to the fact that men are in sin and so are sinners even before they are born. They have forgotten that men are identified with the rebellious nature of Adam even before they are born. A close study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 5 will show you that men are born sinners and are in sin from their conception onward. Men sin because they are sinners. I have combined some thoughts of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 5 to illustrate what I said. As in Adam all die, since by man came death. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What men refuse to believe is that apart from the grace of God, every man is already in sin and a sinner by nature. Men do not have to sin to become a sinner. They are born in sin and are sinners. I have found that men who will not accept the fact that God is sovereign over all men also have a hard time with the truth of the total depravity of man, the truth of divine election, and with the direct calling of God through faith. They are willing for God to be sovereign over others, just not them. To the man of faith, these things are not a problem. It is rather a joy to know that we have faith due to the calling of God on us through the gospel. The believer who understands that his life is under the direction of a sovereign God is far better off than other men. He is continually seeking to see the action of God in his life. His prayer is that God would mold him into the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ, daily strengthen him and shape him into a better person. The words of Paul in this verse is the life goal of all men of faith, where he says, "And hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul, in verse 12 of 1 Timothy, is speaking of how the evidence of our faith should be obvious to men of no faith. He gives an example of the testimony of Christ when he stood before Pilate, who was a man of no faith. One place this event is recorded for us is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Now, Paul did not see this event firsthand. I believe he heard about it from Luke, who probably heard of it from Peter, who was likely the source of the information for the Gospel of Luke. Now Pilate, after hearing and investigating all the charges brought against our Lord, had these words to say in conclusion: "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." The life of Christ, as lived before men of no faith, gave a testimony, a profession, that was pure and without fault. What was accomplished by our Savior should be the life purpose of those identified with Him, to profess a good profession before men. Paul in Philippians has this to say about the lives of those of faith: "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." It is sometimes extremely difficult to maintain a good witness in our lives for Christ. It may be made easier if we remind ourselves to approve things that are excellent, that he may be and without offense, and allow only these things in our lives. Understanding that it was an act of God that brought the work of the gospel to play in our life is sobering. It certainly gives us a clearer understanding of what we were before the gospel and our responsibility as partakers of it. I am afraid that many men do not understand the importance of the truth of the gospel in our everyday lives. Knowledge about facts without identifying with them by faith will result in a self-centered view of the truth. If you think about people that you may know, or perhaps yourself at the time you were in that way, you see that's true. Without identification by faith, the gospel becomes only a method of escape from hell, a form of fire insurance, for lack of any other way of discussing it. There is no compulsion to move on in the personal experience of the gospel in the daily life. It is my understanding that at certain times of the year in Mexico, in some South American countries, there are men that try to experience the passion of Christ or the gospel by carrying a cross. Some of them even allow themselves to be physically nailed to the pole of the cross. Is this a personal life-changing event? There are some people that seek to experience the passion of Christ by denial of physical things like meat on Fridays and giving up meat and other items during the season of Lent. I understand that this is primarily a custom of Roman Catholicism. The question I have is, what are these people trying to experience? Do these things allow them to experience the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ by faith? Do they experience the gospel by these things? The believer understands that the personal experience of the gospel is not a physical thing. The renewal of the mind is performed by the Spirit of God upon the spirit of man. It occurs through personally identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We do not have to physically endure these things, rather we believe that they occurred to us in the body of Christ when he suffered and died for us. We were identified with him through faith. Paul speaks of the importance of this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." As believers, we did not understand at first the importance of the gospel in our lives. The Apostle Paul was called by our Lord to minister the gospel to the Gentile nations. Carefully reading his letters in a progressive manner will show you how his knowledge of the gospel message developed over time. By the term progressive manner, I mean in the order in which they were written in time. And if you don't know that, I'll just tell you what they are. First are the Thessalonian letters, and then the Corinthian letters, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. These are the Interacts letters. And then Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Titus, Philemon, and 1 and 2 Timothy. Reading through the letters of Paul and taking note of when the term gospel occurs will show you many things about how Paul's knowledge of the gospel developed progressively. You will see how the gospel became the life experience of Paul. Here are some of the things that you may see. Paul understood that he is made part of the gospel of Christ by faith. He understood that his faith was a call to holiness by the Spirit of God, with the result of salvation to those of faith. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, 8, and chapter 5, verse 9. I've combined the verses. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul began to understand that the gospel did not leave him in the grave, but gave him life through the resurrection. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." It was through the reality of the resurrection that he was quickened unto life through faith. He draws an example from how a seed dies and from its death there is life. He says in 1 Corinthians, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." As Paul neared the end of his life, the Lord revealed to him the greatest thing about the experience of the gospel in his life. He first speaks of it in his letter to the Ephesians. It is about what he came to embrace through faith. It is about what he counted as his as a result of the gospel. It is the truth of the resurrection and action. And be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in Christ Jesus. Paul's understanding and experience of the gospel through faith had become the way he understood his life. As believers, it is the same way with us. The gospel is a living force shaping us from the inside out in our experience. As believers who are identified by faith with the gospel, to experience the gospel in every area of our lives is something to strive for. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we are told to lay hold on eternal life. How can we do this unless we earnestly desire to experience the truth of the gospel in our lives? I believe that the term lay hold means to take a firm and strong grip on something, not to let go at any cost. The gospel is this to us. It is eternal life itself. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, speaks of the result of the experience of the gospel in the life of the believer. Combining what is said in 1 Timothy 6, 12, 14 and 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 should be the experience of us all. I will leave you with these thoughts. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.